ag Bible, Genesis chapter 35. Excellent job, Miss Anita. I wish I could say that. You ever just wish you could say that? When I first met Reuben, he said, I can't sing, but I can teach people to sing. You taught Anita well. Let me just tell you. And I couldn't help but think as we sung the bride sings today, that one day in heaven, Reuben, all the saints are going to sing that song together. Now that is going to be something.
Amen.
Can you imagine? I just can't even imagine that. Everybody's going to be in heaven, going to be singing songs just like that, especially that song, in heaven in unison, perfect harmony. That's almost worth going to heaven alone for. And what an amazing thing that's going to be, an amazing time that's going to be. Genesis chapter 35, we're in the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings here at Spratly Baptist Church. I am glad you're here today. And I trust the Lord will speak to your hearts through our message. I know the music's been wonderful. Mary Dillon does such a great job. Ruben does a great job preparing and working with our praise team. And I'm thankful for how God's put all that together. But we're now in Genesis 35. Look with me in verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 35, 1 through 6. Scripture says this. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, all their earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. So we continue today in our study of Genesis. We're going to finish today a little bit about the main character here, Jacob. He will still be mentioned as we continue in Genesis, but not as far as the focal point of his story. And so we're going to continue today with Jacob, who we've been talking to about for the last 3 to 4 weeks. Now, you know about Jacob. Last week, we closed our service with Jacob, who simply met with his brother Esau, who were twins. They had talked to each other in 20 years. They'd been separated. Esau had promised to kill Jacob the next time he saw him, once their daddy died. And so they had been separated. All of a sudden, they come together. And I love how the story ended last week, because Jacob met Esau. Esau met Jacob. And they embraced, they hugged it out. And Scripture don't say anything about their conversation. But Scripture says that as they embraced and hugged and loved one another after 20 years of separation, the Bible says that both of them wept. And we talked about last week that there was no communication there except tears. And we know tears have a language all their own. And that's how we left last week with Jacob. Jacob was born to an iconic couple. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob was born to iconic grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. His life has been filled, though, with deception and conniving. He lied to his father about who he was to receive a blessing that didn't belong to him. He stole from his brother, who was his twin brother, to receive a birthright that didn't belong to Jacob. It belonged to Esau. His life consisted of sorrows and heartaches. But it's also filled, because of the God he served, It was also filled with some blessings and God's favor and some spiritual experiences. Remember the part where he dreamed and that ladder. He dreamed about that ladder that went from earth to heaven. It was a spiritual experience that God allowed Jacob the conniver, Jacob the trickster, to experience even amongst his wrong decisions. Remember the wrestling match that Jacob had with the angel of the Lord. And remember that story in Scripture. And it was a spiritual lesson that he never forgot, because the rest of his life after that wrestling match, he limped the rest of his life. That limp reminded him of that spiritual experience he had in wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And Jacob, you remember that one of the spiritual experiences, and we'll see it again today in our text, but that God changed his name from Jacob, from trickster, from deceiver, from the one that was the world's greatest deceiver and a deceptor among men. God changed his name to Israel. Wow, so he had great experiences amongst his bad choices. And so today, we're going to close on the main focus, the main character of Jacob, this morning. But let's think about this. In these verses, in chapter 25, 1 through 6, we see the return to Bethel. In verse 1, and God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Now, can you imagine when God told Jacob this? Can you imagine the memories that just came up in Jacob's mind, that filled his heart as God said, go back to Bethel. Remember, Bethel means the house of God. It was a place where God spoke to him and dealt with him and blessed him and gave him plans for his future. And so when God said, go back to that place, you can only imagine how his heart and his mind, it simply just was filled with godly thoughts and well-meaning things. Bethel was the one thing in Jacob's life that was constant. It was full of sacred memories, not bad memories. It was full of good experiences, not bad experiences. It was full of things with God, not things with the world. And so God said, Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. Hey, let me just ask you, let's just time out real quick. I just want to ask you personally. I don't want to see any hands. I don't want to hear any audible responses. But let me just ask you, do you have a Bethel? In your memory box, is there a place in your life, in your past, where simply Bethel was a place where, man, God blessed you, spoke to you, met with you, gave you instructions about what he wanted from you? A Bethel. All of us should have a Bethel. One of my Bethels is my home church, where I had the privilege and the honor to serve in the Haven Heights Baptist Church and raising my wife and two kids, our family there at the Haven Heights Baptist Church under the pastor of Dr. Neil Brock. Cheryl and I joined in that church when I was 20 years old. Just 20-year-old kids, Cheryl and I, no kids of our own, just we were two kids. And we went in there and visited Haven Heights Baptist Church. And the next thing I know, we're in with both feet. We're back. We're serving. We're faithful. Next thing I know, I was ordained as a deacon at the Haven Heights Baptist Church. Next thing I know, we were parents with a church family called Haven Heights Baptist Church that loved us, that loved our kids. Next thing I know, I'm bringing my two kids to the altar to dedicate them to the Lord at the Haven Heights Baptist Church. The next thing I know, God's put a call upon my life to surrender to the gospel ministry at the Haven Heights Baptist Church. My wife Cheryl was saved at Haven Heights Baptist Church. Cheryl was followed Christ in believers' baptism at Haven Heights Baptist Church. I'm just telling you, that's my Bethel. It's a place where, man, God met with us and God spoke to us through our preacher and our teachers who taught the Word of God, who preached the Word of God. It was my Bethel. place where my mind can be filled with just some of these things that I shared with you, but many, many other things where we saw people saved, we saw lives change, we saw God work in a mighty way. That's my Bethel. Do you have a Bethel? Two Fridays ago, we had a funeral here for Diane Hudson. I didn't know her. She was here before my time. But during that time, that Friday and Thursday that we were here with the family and conducting the service, I heard the memories. Ruben, you heard them. We heard the memories of when they were in our church. I mean, they were like plugged in. They were not only plugged in to our church, but they were plugged into the youth activities here. They talked about that. And then other people came in and they said, yeah, here's what we did while we were here. We served and we attended and we worshiped our God here at the Spradlin Baptist Church all those years ago. That's their Bethel. It came back as they came here. It came back, the memories just began to flood them and how they knew each other and how they met each other and how they served together and all the things they did. It's their Bethel. Everybody should have a Bethel. We've gone to Baptist Vista Church Camp. I go there and we talk to adults while we're there. They said, oh, we came here when we were kids. We came here when we were youth. Our church has brought us here. And now we're bringing our youth, or we're coming with our church to visit Vesta Church Camp because it was there where God spoke to me. It was there where God dealt with me. It was there when I remember being closer to God than I've ever been. It's their Bethel.
Amen.
My former church, First Baptist Church, Kellyville, where we served there before we came to Spradlin. We had five doctors in our church. One of the doctors was Dr. Jim Webb. We were going to church camp one year. We took about 40 or 50 young people every year at church camp there. And we didn't have a cook. And people cooked at that church camp. There's 5,000 students come every single week for 9 weeks. It ain't 5,000 a week over the 9 week period. It's 5,000 this week, 5,000 next week, 5,000 for 9 weeks. It is an amazing camp in Oklahoma. We needed a cook. We had no cook. They cook in the cabins. And down the aisle that morning, gave the invitation. Here comes Dr. Webb. Relatively young guy. He took my hand. He said, hey, Brother Don, I'm coming this morning to tell you that I'm going to close my practice down. And me and my wife are volunteering to be the cooks at church camp 2 weeks from now. I said, well, thank you for this. Oh, no. He said, when I was at church camp as a teenager, God spoke to my heart. And he said, it's my time to give back. It was his Bethel. It was a place that in his mind he could take himself. It was a place in his mind where he could relate. A place in his mind where he could simply do, hey, here's what I can do. I can give back. And so the doctor closed his practice down and took a week's of vacation. And him and his wife were the camp cooks for the First Baptist Church Kellyville youth group that week. That blesses a pastor's heart. Where's your Bethel? God goes to Jacob and he returns to Bethel. God says, Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar unto God. Now hold it. When God spoke to Jacob, God has given Jacob, hold it, here goes, his perfect will for Jacob's life. God just offered it. He said, here's what I want you to do. And when God tells us that, when he told Jacob that, God is saying, look, I want the best for you, and here's what I want. I want you to go to Bethel, and I want you to build an altar. And so God is just simply putting his perfect will into Jacob's life for him to decide or not to decide to do that. Look at verse 2 real quick. Look what it says. So God comes to Jacob and says that. Verse 2. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away. We're going. In other words, he obeyed. God spoke to him, and he obeyed immediately. Now, I love this because he obeys. He informs his family there in verse 2. He informs his family and their household because in those days they had servants and maidservants, and so they had large families. It just wasn't the wife and the kids, and that's a family. He told his family. Scripture says he also told his household and about the plans that were that was going forward, and he simply told them there in verse 2. He said, we're going to Bethel. He didn't ask them what they thought. He didn't ask his sister wives. He has wives and her sisters. He didn't ask both of them and said, hey, God spoke to me. What do y'all two think? No, he didn't do that. He didn't ask them. The Bible says he just told them, God spoke to me. Go back to Bethel. Here's what I want you to do. And he went right there and told his sister wife. He told Leah and to Rachel. He said, hey, we're going to Bethel. He didn't go and talk to one of his 11 sons or all of his 11 sons. And he didn't go talk to Junior or his boys to see if it was okay with them if we as a family move. No. Hey, here's what I'm saying. I kind of like it when men take the leadership and responsibility and they lead their family after God's will for their life. I kind of like that. That's exactly it. Hey, this is a different Jacob. Jacob hadn't always been this. Most of his life has been about him. But now we see he didn't go ask his wife Rachel. He didn't ask his wife Leah. He didn't ask the concubines, their maidservants. He didn't ask his 11 boys. He made the decision, I'm going to Bethel. God has a plan and a purpose for me, and we're all going to it. Hey, can I just share the difference real quick? The differences. Let me share some differences between boys and men. Men build homes. Boys play house. Men get married. Boys shack up. Men raise their children, and they raise other men's children. Boys walk away from the responsibility. Let me tell you about it. Men, they look for someone to take care of. Boys, they look for someone to take care of them. Jacob heard from God. Jacob got orders from God. Jacob said, hey, we're going to Bethel. Jacob got the house together in verse 2. He got the family together in verse 2. And they begin to make preparations. They begin to plan and prepare for the trip, getting ready to return to Bethel. Have you ever just moved? Have you ever just like, for some reason in your life, you got a promotion or a family member needed you somewhere, or you just decided like you've always wanted to live there. That's a tough thing to do. Jerome and I have only been married a couple years. We got married, I was still in high school. So I finally graduated high school. And my job promoted me. Now, I was just a young kid, just a recent graduate in Shoney's, where I worked and where we met, told me one day, they said, hey, we got big plans for you. As a matter of fact, we would like to promote you and transfer you from Fort Smith, Arkansas to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I was excited. I was like, wow, they must think a lot of me. They must like me. They want to promote me and move me. They said, we're going to pay your way to move. We're just going to move you. We're going to have a place already set up for you there. We want you to help manage this store there in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I was all excited. I could not wait to come home to tell Sherry. I knew she was going to be so proud of me, her husband, you know, her ladder climbing husband, where I'm climbing the ladder, you know, trying to get you know, to be able to support our family better. And man, I came and told her, I got some good news. What is it? I said, man, I got some good news. You're not already going to believe this. I said, we got some good news. She said, what is it? I said, well, Shoney's is transferring us to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. She said, what does that mean? I said, that means that we're moving from here to there. She said, I'm not going. That's what she said. I said, whoa, 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 you're not going. She said, no, my grandma was here. My grandma's here, and I'm not going. And we only been married like just a short time, and we're still kids. And I said, look, they're moving me, and you're married to me, and you got to go. See, I'm playing like Jacob now. You got to go. She said, I'll go, but I ain't going to like it. I'll tell you that much. Jacob was, God said, Jacob, arise from the Bethel. And all those memories begin to say, hey, here's what happens in Bethel. We're getting a household and the family. We're going to make preparations because we're going to Bethel. One of the things I want you to see what God said is this. Secondly, there may be some things that need to be condemned before you go to Bethel. It says right there in verse 2. Put away the strange gods among you. Come out. In Genesis, back in Genesis chapter number 31, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, you remember, beautiful and well-favored, his favorite wife, who he worked 14 years to marry, Jacob's wife, Rachel, back in chapter 31, verse 19, stole, yes, I said it, she stole her father Laban's strange gods. They're called household gods. And Rachel had stolen them, had taken them, had snatched them, confiscated them. And so God knows. Sometimes we think we can hide stuff. We put it under here. We put it here. We think we can hide it. There's a God in heaven that you can't hide from. And Rachel had stolen the household god of her father. And she's had these gods, these strange gods, in their household. And God said, before you go to Bethel, Jacob, you better, there's some things that are going to be condemned. And he says, put away the strange gods, plural, among you. Now, household gods, the one that Rachel stole, that God is pinpointing for Jacob to get rid of, they're known as teraphim. A teraphim in the Bible, in the old days of Scripture, was a figurine. We understand that word. Figurines of deities. A deity is somebody we look up to, or we have in our mind as a god, like a Buddha doll, so to speak. And so she has a teraphim, which is a figurine of a deity. They're little small statues. They're foreign gods. They're magic charms. They're household gods that people have. And let's just be clear. God has no rivals. He's not going to share his position with anything, anybody, anywhere. He has no rivals. And so God is telling him, before you go, there's some things we're going to condemn. You've got to get rid of the strange gods that your family has. One stolen idol, a household god that Rachel got, has become strange gods, plural. They multiply. Notice verse 4, what it says. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which was in their hands. And notice what he does. And they also took out all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob took them and hid them and buried them under the oak tree which was in Shechem. It's serious business. If you're going to Bethel, there's some things you got to condemn. You cannot go to Bethel with strange gods in your belongings, up in your packings, upon what you're taking. And so he takes them out and he buries them under an oak tree. Hey, Sprandon Baptist, I ask you, where's your Bethel? Do you have a Bethel? Let me ask you another question. Do you have idols? Do you have images? Do you have strange gods, little g, in your house? If the Lord was to visit my house, your house, our house, if he would just come in unannounced, He just came in to visit. Are there things in our homes that we would be embarrassed for him to see, for him to know about? Would it be things that are inappropriate? Are there things that would be embarrassing? Is it things that would be shameful? Oh, Brother Don, that would never happen. It happened to Jacob's family. 1 John 5:21, little children, that's young Christians, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It wasn't only a problem in the Old Testament, but it's a warning in the New Testament because there was idols and false gods everywhere in the New Testament. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. If God makes anything clear, it's this. The object of our worship must never be from our own construction. We can't make our own little idols. We can't make our own little gods. We can't put together those things, images and false gods and statues and figurines. We can't do it. You can't whittle it out of a piece of wood. You can't. If we need, God is clear on it. The object of our worship can't be man-made, can't be handmade, can't be bought from somewhere, can't be handed down from somebody else. No, God's a jealous God. He's jealous. He'll have no one else that can be rivaled him in the worship that he and he alone deserves. You see, images, they degrade Jehovah God. Images distort from Jehovah God. Images destroy Jehovah God, and he will not have it. So there has to be things before you go to Bethel, things that are condemned. Secondly, it says in verse 2 that not only are there things that need to be condemned, but there's things that need to be cleansed. Verse 2, did you notice what it says? Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away strange gods that are among you and be clean. If you're going to Bethel, Bethel means the house of God. If you're going to Bethel, the house of God, there's some things that need to be condemned. There's some things that need to be cleansed. Remember as we grew up as kids, we always heard about putting on our Sunday best because we're coming to church. This morning I got the pictures from Janet. Janet, what year was those pictures? Do you know, have any idea, like, one of the pictures was made you gave me today?
92.
So in the 90s, not that long ago, you take these pictures, and it looks like you step back in time. And so she gave me copies of pictures that was taken here at Spradlin back in the 90s. And it looks like you kind of step back in time. All of the women are all dressed. All the men are all suited up. That wasn't that long ago because when we came to church, and we wore our best. Well, hey, I'm not saying that that's something you should do. I'm just simply saying that he said before you go to Bethel, there's some things that have to be condemned. Get rid of those strange gods. And he said, hey, you got to be clean. Here's what it really means. You ready? We know that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let me teach you something. Confessing our sins is not shallow reciting of misdeeds. That's what we do, but that's not what that means. Lord, forgive me. Man, spent all last week doing everything wrong, spent all last week making decisions that wasn't right. We spent all last week doing everything that we knew better to do, and we're going to come and just ask God to forgive us of our misdeeds and think it's like, okay, now we're clean. No. That's not what it means. When we confess our sins, as 1 John commands us to confess our sins, it means owning up, taking ownership of wrongdoing. Confessing our terrible transgressions. That's what it means. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess just makes it simple. It means that we're admitting that we sin. We're acknowledging that we sin. We're not pointing fingers. We're not blaming anybody else for our part of sinning. We're taking full ownership. But it also means that we're agreeing with God about that confessed sin. We're agreeing with what he says about sin, what he thinks about sin, what he says about sin, not what little Miss D had a little hiccup last week. Hey, went over a little speed bump last week, and I'm going to get back on track. No, that's what we talk about. That's not what we kind of agree with what he said about what that sin is. See, we call it sin. We call our sin an accident. God says it's an abomination. We call our sin a blunder. God says it's God says it's blindness. We call our sin a chance. God says, no, it's a choice. We call our sin error. God calls it enmity. It's a difference. We call our sin weakness. God calls it wickedness. See, we want to like water it down. We want to like dilute it. We want to simply like say, yeah, that's all that was. I'm not really that bad of a sinner. I'm not really that bad. God can't look at me that bad. God looks at us that bad. And I said us. If we're going to Bethel, the house of God, to do business with God, we've got to agree with God about our sins. Not our neighbor's sin, not our spouse's sin, not our kid's sin, not our country's sin. We got to agree with God about our sin. Three things. Number one, there are things that have to be condemned. Get rid of those strange gods. Number two, you have to be clean. Fessed up. Nothing between me and him. I've cleared it up. Thirdly, there's some things that have to be changed. Did you notice that? It says in verse 2, put away strange gods among you and be clean and change your garments. Wow. Just living in the world that we live in, just living here, you can get defiled. God says, Jacob, go to Bethel, and he tells his family, get rid of strange gods, but get clean and change your garments. They were to change their clothes. They were to wash their bodies. It was a ritual in the Old Testament called a ritual purification. The process was symbolic of changing one's clothes, but it was symbolic of changing one's character. Ephesians 4:24, henceforth, that means from this day forward, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk. That you put off the former conversation, the old man, being renewed in spirit and mind, putting on the new man of righteousness and holiness. Change. There's a change that takes place before we go to Bethel. And it has to be a noticeable change, a change in our lifestyle, a change in our behavior, a change in our actions. Look at verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Well, when you get right with God, and you're in God's will, and you're on your way to Bethel, and God, you've done what God's told you to do, he's got all this entourage, all this, this masses of people going with him to Bethel. And Jacob made up his mind, I'm going to get what God's got for me. I'm going to Bethel. And God protected him and his family. God put the terror of God on, the fear of God on all those people, saying, those are God's people. You hands off. Don't touch them. You'll regret it. Hey, and so we see that God just protected them as they go up there. Can I just tell you what that means? In sprightly understanding, it means the safest place we can be in all the world, as wicked, as hard, as evil as it is, the safest place we can all be in the world is being in God's perfect will in our individual lives. Now, what God's word will for me might not be for you, and what God's word will for you might not be for me, but we have to be in that perfect will of God. And all of a sudden, he's perfect. The return of Bethel. The results of Bethel are pretty short. Hey, he's preparing Jacob for future service. That's all. He's just preparing him for his will. In verse 10, it says that God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Now, we've already heard that already, but now he's reminded him, you're Israel. You're no longer trickster. You're no longer conniver. You're no longer cheater. Hey, your name's Israel. He's reminding him of that. That means that you have peace with man. Your name Israel, no longer Jacob. It means that you're on a different level. It means that you're going to have peace with God as well as with man. He reminds him. In verse 11, he goes on to continue to remind him of a promise. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be your offspring. He's not finished with Jacob. He's got great plans for Jacob, a great future for Jacob. And Jacob, this is the results of going to future service. Oh, can I just remind us, just like Jacob, God's changed your name and my name. Just like Jacob, God gives us a new name. Hey, we're children of God. We're Christians. We're believers. We're followers. We're joint heirs with him. Our names have changed. And we need to live our lives like God wants Jacob to live, to the level of the name that God's changed our name to. So he's preparing Jacob for future service. Secondly, he's preparing Jacob for future sorrow. In verses 16 through 18, I'll just paraphrase what it says. Jacob's going, and his beloved wife Rachel, who he dearly loved, has labor pains, hard labor pains, gives birth to her last child, number 12, for him and for Jacob as a father. She dies as she gives birth. Rachel dies as she gives birth in verses 16 through 18. He experienced sorrow. I mean, he has been on the mountain top. He's just met with God. God's got a wall of protection around him. And man, God's preparing him for service. And in the midst of the blessings and godly things, hey, sorrow still came. But God's preparing him for sorrow. You don't get saved and everything's hunky-dory. You don't get saved and there's no thorns. You don't get saved and there's no weeds. God just prepare us for sorrows. And the dying mother, Rachel, as she gives birth to this last born baby, she names him Benoni. B-E-N-O-N-I. Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrow. Had a hard time giving birth to that one. And the grieving father, Jacob, he renames him Benjamin. Joseph's little brother. The youngest of the clan, Benjamin. That means son of my right hand. A place of honor within their home. God was teaching Jacob that sorrow was coming. But I'll give you grace. I'll give you encouragement. I'll give you comfort. There are no sorrows and discernment to know what decisions to make. And Jacob's renewed relationship with God gave him the grace that allowed him strength to face the heartache of losing his beloved wife, Rachel. Hey, spread the matters of clothing. Give me 1 minute. Here we go. You don't want to ever be away from God. You don't ever want to be out of God's will for your life. Especially when it's hard. You're out of the will of God when heartaches come. It's going to be tough. It's tough anyway. It's tough without when you are right with God. I'm closing. Here's the invitation. Do you have a Bethel? Do you have idols in your life? Brother Don, nobody here has idols. Brother Don, come on now. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Today, somebody will serve Super Bowl, and they'll forget everything about godly things until they go to the Super Bowl. I'm a big Super Bowl guy. I can't wait to watch the game, so I'm not anti-Super Bowl, but it's not first place. You have a vessel, and you have idols in your life. Or maybe here today you feel dirty and unworthy and defiled by the world, or by your actions or your behavior. Or do you have sin in your life that you need to confess? Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Well, God did a job on Jacob. And Jacob's better off because of it. Even among sorrows of losing a spouse like he did. I mean, the heart of his heart, the joy of his life. And God allowed him to have the comfort and the strength to simply thank God for the years he had been. And the children, the two children, his two favorite children, which was Joseph and Benjamin. He said some things have to be condemned, some things have to be cleansed, some things have to be changed. Heavenly Father, we pray you take the message. We pray, Father, Holy Spirit, you speak the lives and hearts. We pray, Father, you can just do what you can do. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in our invitation. You can join him if he sings. If we can help you today, you come, okay?
I may be sorry to follow Jesus. I am decided to follow Jesus. I am decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, there's no turning back, no, 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 no,
anybody,
I still will follow.
We love you, God loves you, no, no, Jesus died for you, we can help you, God.
I still will follow, no, 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 no. I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's bow our heads, hands are bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you. For your teaching today, trust you have a wonderful rest of the day. Wonderful week. We're here. And the office is here if you need us. We love you, care for you, and we want to serve you, all right? 5 minutes after this prayer, we'll have our business meeting. If you'd like to get a printout, we've got some people that will be giving them away. You can take that home, or you can stay. This thing's always about 5 minutes. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the life of Jacob. We saw him from the deep, deep valleys of wrong and bad decisions and bad choices to the mountains, God's blessings and favor upon his life. Father, we thank you for his life. He's a guy we can relate to. He's a guy we're probably the most like, and we're thankful that he's a special guy in the scripture for people like us. Lord, we pray that you come to your house, that, Lord, there's nothing between us and you. We pray, Father, that we would seek your perfect will for our life. Father, we pray that in the world we live in, we would put on the Holy Spirit. Protect us, heal us, and let evil permeate our life. Lord, thank you for our sweet people. Thank you for the sweet spirit. They could sprout about this church. Lord, this place is a Bethel to some people. People that grew up here, people that love this place, and people that see you work in their lives and others' lives. Father, we want it to be a Bethel. We want it to be a special place. We want it to be a sacred place, a spiritual experience. We pray, Father, for that. Bless this day. Bless the service. Bless our business meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.